We're going to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to continue with this Project 2010. And today I thought I'd share with you a topic that I've titled, Speak Out with Boldness. People speak out. A lot of times people don't know how to control their mouths, their tongues, because they don't control their hearts. But when it comes to the Word of God, the speaking out is something we want to do, and we want to be able to do it with boldness. And boldness does not mean volume. Often people confuse being bold with being loud. Bold means fearless. That's what it means. It doesn't mean loud. It has nothing to do with volume. As a matter of fact, it could be a very softly spoken word, but it must be spoken without fear. And one of the main objects of the adversary is to get God's people to not speak. And of course, we see a great movement in culture today where they're trying to eliminate the Word of God. They pretty much eliminated the Word of God. Now they're working on eliminating the concept of God, and under the guise of religion. And I'm not in favor of religions, but a man or a woman should be able to pursue the dictates of their own heart as to their belief system. This country guarantees that. Specifically, this country was founded, and the founders were very, very explicit in this. They wanted to protect a person's rights to worship as they chose. And, of course, their thinking was along the lines of Christianity. They were not interested in promoting any particular religion or anything like that, but they were most definitely in favor of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible, which they used to frame our foundational doctrine, the Constitution, and all of the legal ramifications that our nation is based upon and supposed to enact. Today, there has been, and for a number of years, there has been an assault on Christianity in particular. And while I believe in freedom to worship, I don't believe that just because a person believes something, that what they believe is on a par with the truth of God's Word. I believe in freedom to choose, but I don't believe that that choice guarantees that what that person believes has an equality with other things. And so I'm definitely in favor of the Word of God and Christianity and all that. And I'm in favor of the rightly divided Word of God. So for this to be made known, this rightly divided Word of God, those of us who have some concept of some of it need to speak, and we need to do so boldly and not allow the world, the things of the world, our relationships in the world, or anything else to cause us to be quiet out of fear. If you choose not to speak, it should be your choice, and that choice should be made logically, sensibly, not because you're afraid to speak. This, of course, is true with anything. We want to speak out with boldness about a lot of things, but especially we want to speak the Word of God with boldness. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, mystery, kind of like a secret. It's not hidden totally, but it's not comprehended. We look at things in science, in life, and the scientists do this all the time. They can see something taking place, but it's a mystery in terms of how does it take place? What initiates it? What's behind it? And so that's what this word basically talks about. And in verse 2, the Apostle Paul, by revelation, says, if you've heard. And then in verse 4, he talks about when you read. And so for us, we could either hear the spoken word, which should make known the written word, or we can read for ourselves and should. And when we do, our understanding should at least rise to a level somewhat compatible with the Apostle Paul's. Now, this passage has been misconstrued over the years in a number of different ways by a number of different belief systems. So I'd like to take a moment here and sort of dispel some of the misconceptions. The word dispensation is an English word that you don't hear used much, but it's a word that we should be able to understand, at least the English aspect of it. To dispense something is to give something out. When I was a little boy, it was very popular, we had Pez dispensers. These little, looked like a magazine on an automatic pistol with a little weird head on it, and you pop the head back and the Pez comes out, and then you could reload it. And I know they still have them. Maybe you've had a Pez dispenser. Or maybe you've had a soap dispenser. Or maybe you've had some other kind of something that dispenses something. So Paul's talking about the dispensation, the doling out of what? The grace of God, of God's grace. If you heard of the dispensation. Now this word dispensation has been misconstrued by some of the finest theological minds in history. It can also be translated administration. And so an entire mentality, an entire belief system has been developed called dispensationalism. In fact, the very wonderful Dr. E.W. Bullinger, who's one of the finest theologians ever to live, was in fact a dispensationalist. I disagree personally with that perspective. I don't believe in dispensationalism or administrations per se as individuals who are dispensationalists believe. That's hard to say. But I do believe that God has a purpose for everything he says, how he says it, when he says it, where he says it, to whom he says it. And I don't believe that God's thinking has ever changed, or his ability to bless man has ever changed, or his original design for man has ever changed. In dispensationalism, dispensationalist men have taken time periods, and according to the way they read the Bible, they say, well, this time period begins here, this one, it ends here, and a new one begins there, and these are dispensations or administrations. And I've heard it likened to like presidential administrations. Currently, you have the Obama administration. Previously, you had the Bush administration. Before that, you had the Clinton administration. And before that, you had the Bush administration, Bush Sr., and other presidents. That's not what this word means. I don't believe that's what the Apostle Paul was intending to communicate, and I don't believe that's what the Word of God communicates. I believe that God gave Paul the authority to dole out in his lifetime God's own grace and the things that God was making available to men. This word in the Greek that is translated dispensation here is the Greek word oikonomia, or more properly, oikonomia. And it means stewardship. Basically is what it means. A steward is a manager. A manager. Well, a president is supposed to be one too, I suppose. And the time frame in which it's set is immaterial. We're all to be stewards. Paul was a steward of this great truth. And as such, he was to manage it. He was to manage the handing out of it. He was to manage the oversight of it. According to Princeton Education, the word administration means a method of tending to or managing the affairs of a group of people or some group of people. Management, stewardship. So I would read it this way. In other words, Paul said, how if you've heard of the dispensation of God, of the grace of God given me to you, and I would read it this way, the work which God has graciously entrusted to me for your benefit. And that will fit with the context. The work which God has graciously entrusted to me for your benefit. How that By revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. Now that's the key, my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Another misconception is about the mystery, that nobody knew anything about it until Paul. It's in the Old Testament. It's throughout the Old Testament. God revealed it, not in full, but there are bits and pieces of it, glimpses of it throughout the entire Old Testament. What they didn't know, what they didn't have, was the understanding of it. And here where it says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as he wrote afore in few words, Paul himself did, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, the word knowledge there, you see that word knowledge in the English, is the Greek word synesis. And the Greek word synesis does not mean knowledge. It means understanding. As a matter of fact, if you were to study that Greek word, synesis, in the profane literature of the time, that Koine Greek was in practice, you would find that it was referring to the running together of rivers. I think we call that a confluence here, right? The fish and game people have made that the most confusing concept in the world. Like, you can fish for these salmon by the confluence here all the way down to, right? You ever read that? Well, the confluence is when more than one river or one body of water comes together. And when the rivers of your understanding, this is how the ancient Greeks thought of this word, when the rivers, when the thoughts, when the knowledge of your mind, when it flows together like those rivers at their confluence, then you've got understanding. Now, you can read this word of God, you can have knowledge out your ears, but if you have no understanding of it, then it's pretty much concealed to you. Understanding is what opens it up. Understanding. Have you ever sat and heard the same teaching for the third or fourth time, and all of a sudden the light bulbs go off in your head, and you go, oh, wow. Now that makes sense. I understand. Well, it's God that turns that light bulb on. The devil had the same information that God made clear to Paul. He just didn't understand it, because it said, had he known, had he understood, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But he didn't have the understanding. Pride can keep a person from understanding. Pride keeps the devil from understanding. Pride keeps us from understanding. Some of these Old Testament men and women, they didn't understand. They didn't have the understanding. And no one will ever have understanding of anything spiritual until God reveals it. When God reveals it, then the understanding will be there, not before. And for that to happen, you got to first hear or read. And then, if you hold your place here for a second, we'll come right back. Go to 2 Timothy here. Then you've got to do what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 talks about. Consider, it says in verse 7, and again this is Paul on record, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. People sometimes will not consider the Word of God. To consider it, you got to empty your brain cell of all preconceived notion, religiosity, and whatever, anything that's standing in the way of it, and contemplate what you've just read or heard. Consider it. And if you consider it honestly and in all sincerity with that great desire and hunger to know, then the Lord will give you understanding. That's how you get it. Sometimes people just blow these truths off. They don't consider it. They blow it off. So if you blow it off, how can you ever understand it? You've not considered it. Religion stands in the way sometimes of people considering the truth. You know, take the Trinity, for example. There are so many verses that if a Trinitarian believer were to consider, they would begin to understand how the whole Trinitarian dogma is incompatible with the Scripture. For example, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man. Jesus Christ called himself the Son of Man. Oh, there's so many. There's one God. There's so many places if they just considered. When we consider this word of God, then God can give us the understanding. Back in Ephesians. This word mystery simply means not obvious to the understanding, thus hidden. That's what it is. When a scientist looks at some of the marvels of life, they might call it a mystery because it's not obvious to the understanding what's going on. In fact, the words made known in verse 4, whereby when you read you, or verse 3, how that by revelation he, God, made known to me, unto me, the mystery, Paul said by revelation here. The words made known simply mean recognized. How God allowed Paul to recognize the mystery. That's something, really something. Verse 5, which in other ages was not recognized or made known. Same, it's the same word, not recognized by the sons of men. Why? Because they didn't consider it, first of all, therefore God was not able to increase their understanding, or perhaps God wasn't ready to reveal it that way. You know, I think of that record in Acts where Peter, and this was before Paul had the revelation of the mystery as we know it, where Peter went to Cornelius' house and brought them the word of God. They were Gentiles, they were uncircumcised, they were, you know, and Peter said, oh, I kabish. God is no respecter of men. That was an old concept that God had revealed years ago, long before Peter was born, that he's not a respecter of person. Furthermore, Peter saw the Gentiles get the same thing the Jews got, which is what the great mystery is, which we read about in the sixth verse. So Peter, but yet his understanding wasn't there because he went right back to being bigoted against the Gentiles, being a hypocrite. Paul had to confront him on it. Paul and Barnabas, on the other hand, were not bigoted. They were not prejudiced by the fact that these men they shared the word with were Gentiles. Even though the religious Jews were, those who had been saved, born again. That's why they had that great council that took place in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 15, because they said, oh no, except you be circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. They had a problem with it. That's when Peter raised up and said, you know, I saw this way back when, which in other ages was not recognized by the sons of men, as it is now or lately been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, because only God can give understanding. That the Gentiles, and here it is, should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, they didn't get it. Now is at the place where you got to get it. And Paul was at the forefront of that. He was doling it out. Read the book of Acts. He's the one. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. An apostle is one who brings new light to an entire generation. Whereof I was made a minister. A minister is one who administers, who doles out, who serves, who dispenses. And he did so according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now some have said they were unsearchable because it wasn't in the scriptures. No. The word unsearchable means beyond comprehension. It's so big, it's boundless riches, unending wealth of Christ, not the material things in the world. It's beyond comprehension. You know, there's many things in the material realm beyond our comprehension. Nothing compares to the riches of Christ. What you and I have by way of Christ's accomplishments and our faith in him, it's beyond our comprehension. It is. All made known to us in this magnificent word of God. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The word fellowship is that same word, oikonomia, and it should be translated that way. I mean, some of these different manuscripts don't recognize that, but that's what it is in the critical texts. What is the administration of the mystery? What is that doling out of this wonderful thing, which from the beginning of the world, God hid in himself, who created all things by Jesus Christ, is added. That's added. That's not in the text. Created all things. The by Jesus Christ part is not in the text. So when you read, you know, there are people who defend this King James version of the Bible to the teeth. I can prove it's simple. You know, it's simple reading. It's simple research. It's simple comparison that that's been added. How can you defend that? That brings into question the character, integrity, and honesty of the translators, does it not? They were so compelled, so driven to push whatever they believe, their doctrine, which in this case is the Trinity is what caused that, that this wasn't a case of them trying to help the student. There are cases where that is why they did what they did. This is a case of them, they don't consider the word, they're considering their doctrine above the word. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That's a poor translation. It's not might be known by the church. It should read might be made known by the church. Use guys of the church. Use guys make this known. If we don't make this known, who makes this known? You're not going to get this in religious circles. All you're going to get is sweet Jesus. And come on in and anoint us, sweet Jesus. Or some other nonsense where they defend pure forgeries. You're only going to get this from the rightly divided word of God. And if we don't make this known, it will not be known. As it is, it's becoming scarcer and scarcer and scarcer. And the number of people who have even a small knowledge of this, of the scripture accurately, are becoming smaller and smaller. We must speak this word, and to do so, we must be bold. That means you can't be afraid. Might be made known. We make known the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose of the ages, that's what that literally means. God's purpose of the ages. Christ is God's purpose of the ages, and you and I are in him. We, therefore, are also the purpose of the ages. Imagine that. You and I are the purpose of the ages. This is what God always wanted, a family. In whom, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Look, you have boldness and confidence to approach unto the Lord God Almighty. If you can stand in the presence of God with boldness, if you have access, complete access, you know, they do these shows now, All Access, where you get to go behind the scenes and talk to all of these, or see what all these self-absorbed celebrities are about. Who cares, right? All Access. Get the pass. You have access, All Access, to see God Almighty. Think about that. That's awesome. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter if you're male, female. It doesn't matter if you're a pedestrian. It doesn't. It makes no difference if you believe on Jesus Christ. By his faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, you have access and boldness. You don't need to have any fear. It's really something. You can do it with confidence, too. Isn't that something? The reason is because we've been made righteous. If we weren't righteous, well then, I don't know. Verse 13 says, wherefore I desire that you faint not, and my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. All of it, Paul was given all of it to dispense it. All of it, the whole context of this passage supports that truth. And because we've been made righteous, we have access. In fact, this wonderful passage in Romans 10, we read it so many times, but I want to look at one aspect of it, verse 9, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Most of us know these by heart, but I want to look at it anyway. If thou, verse 9, shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with confession, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is being able to stand in the presence of God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. And baby, if you can do that in the presence of the Almighty, then you can certainly do that in anyone else's presence. Whether they're condemning, whether they're ridiculing, whether they're threatening, it doesn't matter. Don't look at their faces. Look at this word of God. Righteousness. Salvation, of course, that's nice too. Look in 2 Corinthians, another passage that we're most familiar with, chapter 5. Talks about being ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. An ambassador represents in truth. And that's what we're to do. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constraineth us, keeps calling us back, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I wonder how many Christians actually live for him. They talk about it. A lot of them talk about it, but we want to do that. That doesn't mean you got to be me and teach the Bible on a Sunday morning. You could be you, but let's start by loving God like we looked at, expanding our heart to love him more, expanding our heart to love more, expanding our thirst and hunger for the truth, for right living, and then speaking it. You know, if it's in your brain, it'll drain out of your mouth. Whatever's in your heart's going to come out of your mouth. Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you have an abundance of love and scripture in your heart, then what are you going to speak? Real simple. And that's living unto him, see. Of course, lining your life up, because the love of God is keeping his commandments, right? Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a Christian, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things new are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to dole it out, to dispense it, to minister it, to wit, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, and hath committed unto us. That committed is put it in us. He put it in us. Your margin might read that. Put in us the word of reconciliation. Nobody gets reconciled if we don't speak the word. Nobody. Only God's people. This is why God sent Peter to Cornelius. God had Gabriel, could have sent him, but Gabriel doesn't have the word of reconciliation. Gabriel maybe could bring to Mary the news that she was going to bear the Christ child. Gabriel could maybe go to Joseph and say, your wife is cool. She's pregnant with child by Holy Spirit. He could do that. But he couldn't go to Cornelius. Cornelius wanted salvation. Angel came to him and said, well, we'll take care of that. The prayer was heard. Went and got Peter, talked to Peter by revelation, sent Peter. Why? That's why. Word and ministry of reconciliation is committed unto God's people, and certainly Peter was one of God's people. We have it. If we don't speak it, they don't get it. They ain't going to get it from a track. You know, these little tracts that they hand out. Cop-out way. And it doesn't even teach the word. It talks about sinners' prayers and all that stuff. Going to hell, fear, 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 fear. We're not in the business of fear. We're in the business of boldness. We're in the business of love. We're in the business of reconciliation. The business. That's in my New York come out there. Some business. Just stay out of my business. Get up out of my business, right? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be the sin offering for us. It should read, the sin offering, who knew no sin. He didn't know sin. He was the offering for sin. sacrifice for sin. Why? That we might be made, look at this, the righteousness of God in him. Well, how righteous is God? You can't get any more righteous. You are righteous now. Right now, today. Yep. That's right. You are righteous. It's not egotistical for you to say I'm righteous. But live righteously. Speak righteously. The minute you start examining yourself in the flesh, then you're going to start to be fearful and question whether or not you should speak. You are righteous now. You're spiritually righteous. You're good to go. You can speak this word of God. You can do so boldly and should. That'll take renewed mind. Ephesians chapter 4. You got to put on in your mind what the word says and then act accordingly. This is the basis of renewed mind. Ephesians 4:22. Put off concerning the former behavior, lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the foundation. This is fundamental. This is it, vanilla. This is the least common denominator. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, in true holiness. The new you, the God in Christ in you, is righteous. That's what you put on in your mind. That's fundamental. That's the foundation. That's the basis. That's it. That is the whole foundation for renewed mind and Christian living, right there. You cannot live the way God would have you to live if you do not see yourself as having the righteousness of God in Christ. You must see that. Else, the old man's sin nature will drag you down, make you question yourself, and certainly cause you to shut up, be fearful, and question whether or not you should say anything. The only way you should really ever decide whether or not you should speak the word ever is, I mean, the question would be, the only question I could think would be, would I be casting my pearl before swine? That's the only reason for not speaking. There is no other reason. There isn't. There just simply isn't. Or if they've heard more than, you know, they've heard a couple of times and they're a heretic, meaning they've chosen a sect, a path, you know, a party. That's it. They're not going to change. That's it. There's no other reason for not speaking. Now, in those two cases, you might ask God. If you haven't experienced and don't know firsthand, but there is no other reason. Fear is, you know, that'll stop you, but that's not a reason. Simply not. We walk by the Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy. And we walk by the Word. We have the righteousness of God born within, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, I know you know this passage too, but in light of what we're looking at, consider it this way. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the one who speaks on God's behalf, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. By the Spirit, by the Word. The big how is simply put, in Galatians 5, verse 16, again, I know you know it, but just to remind ourselves, I know you've been made righteous in Christ, but there are times in life where perhaps the world has talked you out of that, if only momentarily. Your question, maybe your behavior, think that that has put you out of God's good graces, as it were. There's always a way back in. Just say, Father, I'm sorry. And we start all over again. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 is the big how. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, to walk in the Spirit is to walk in love and to walk by the Word of God. That's it. It's got nothing to do with speaking in tongues. That's a manifestation of the Spirit. Wonderful thing to do. We should all do that. But that doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians that we can speak in tongues and not have the love of God. So certainly that isn't it. Walking by the Spirit is walking by this Word of God and in love. Which, if you're walking by the Word of God, you are walking in love. Romans 8. Got to keep this in mind. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse is not there. It's been added. It's a redundancy that was placed in there by the King James translators, and it's not necessary because God didn't put it there. He put it at the end of this passage we're going to read. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there it is. Doesn't need to be at the end of verse 1, because God put it in verse 4. In that part of the, well, God didn't put verses in there, but in that part of the passage, that's where he put it. We fulfill the righteousness of the law when we walk by the Spirit. Imagine that. You know, in the Old Testament, they couldn't fulfill the righteousness of the law. They weren't able to do it. It was beyond them. But we can do this by walking by the Spirit, walking in love. Because if you walk in love, you fulfill all the law. There's no law greater than love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater law. There's passages in Acts I wanted to read with you, but I want you to read them on your own. I've read them here before, so if you got a pencil or something, jot this down or listen to the CD once it's published. Acts 4, verse 1 through 31. You have that whole record with Peter and the man, the lame man gets healed in the temple, and the priests don't like it, and they lock him up, and the angel of the Lord releases him. And you find him right out there doing the same thing again. Also, Acts 5, verses 12 through 29, where Peter had told these guys who ought to obey God rather than man, and the angel said to Peter, go stand and speak to this people all the words of this life. Now, if you read those two chapters, in fact, I guess you could read from chapter 3 through 5 when you have the time, but if you read there, you'll find that those boys had plenty to fear. Peter and those with him had plenty to fear. The thing they prayed for was more boldness to speak the word. That's what they prayed for. Those individuals that locked them up and threw them into the dungeon, put them in chains, hurt their feet and all that, those rotten bastards were the murderers who had the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the tree. Okay? They had every reason, every sense knowledge reason, every logical reason to be afraid and shut up and go hide. They did. But they didn't have not one spiritual reason. Not one scriptural reason, not one godly reason. And so you know what they did? They went and they spoke. And they kept speaking. Look in Acts 13. Seriously, read those because those guys had every reason to be quiet. Because, you know, you could kind of just disappear out of sight, you know, and they forget about you sooner or later, wouldn't they? And they could have done that, but they chose not to. Acts 13, we'll pick it up in verse 14. When they departed from Perga, this is Paul and Barnabas, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Paul stood up, beckoning his hand. He said, men of Israel, you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. And he goes ahead and he lays out a wonderful teaching of Old Testament history. Just tremendous. And it goes all the way through, all the way down to verse 48, where you read, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So there again, we have a record that certainly supports what I shared with you in opening about the mystery being made known before Paul wrote down the revelation that we read in Ephesians. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. It means they left there without any bitterness. That's what that's talking about. Shaking off the dust means they didn't take it with them. Whenever we take bitterness and stuff with us, and we all tend to do it to some degree, we're taking it with us, you know, we're making it part of our history, and we become victims or prisoners of the past. And you just got to shake it off and move on. There's nothing you can do about certain things in life. You can't do nothing about some people. You just shake the dust off and move on. It doesn't mean that you hold, you know, grudges and attitudes, and because that would be holding on to the dust. Now, you guys here in the Mattsu Valley should be very well familiar with dust, because we get a lot of it, don't we? I mean, I'm forever wiping dust off stuff, and a lot of it happens to be, unfortunately, that glacial silt, which you better be careful, because you'll scratch whatever surface it's on if you just try to wipe it. You know what I mean? Well, you don't want dust all over everything. Imagine being all dusty. How horrible that is. You know, I think about those poor people who were victimized in the attacks on the Twin Towers on 9/11, and when those buildings collapsed, how they were covered with dust and couldn't breathe and couldn't see. And you've seen the videos of that, of the newsreels of that. It was awful, just awful. Kind of lingers in your mind. This is not so much different, because you know you can wash that dust off, but the dust that clings to you, that you know, that you hold in your heart, that you can't wash that off. You got to make up your mind to shake it off and move on. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. And it came to pass in Iconium, chapter 14, verse 1, that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Imagine that. That didn't stop them. It was a great persecution against them. They kept speaking. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Well, what did they do? They ran and hid. They shut up and they said, we will not. No. It says, long time therefore. Therefore, when you read the word therefore, you must ask yourself, why for is the word therefore, therefore? Because of what we just read? The great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. Doesn't matter that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil effect against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking how? Boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And it goes on, verse 7, they preached the gospel, even though there was great division and dissension there. Really tremendous truth. Those men were great examples. Also, I would like for you to read, when you have a chance, Acts 19, the first 12 verses or so. And now, if you would, go to Hebrews 13. And we'll wrap this up. We want to speak this word with boldness. As the doors open, we want to walk through and speak. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, your lifestyle. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, without fear, because he's there with us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Boldness is the absence of fear. That's all. You can speak quietly, gently, calmly, but you must do so without fear. And in life, you got to learn to speak up. Sometimes people won't speak up for fear of the ramifications of their words. You see it in government. You certainly see it in religion. You see it in families. You see it at workplaces. People won't speak. Speak boldly. Speak the truth boldly. Speak up. That doesn't mean that every thought that hits your brain needs to be spoken of, but when truth needs to be spoken, speak. And speak with the intent of holding forth truth. Don't be afraid. Don't let anybody ever shut you up. That's the big lie the adversary wants. That's how you stop things. If you can shut people up, then you can move whatever agenda you have. Jeremiah 20, one of my favorite passages. Years ago, I taught a teaching from this very lectern about the time we opened this teaching center, and I dedicated this lectern. And the title of that teaching was Fire in My Bones, which was inspired by this passage in the prophet Jeremiah's life. He had some tough times, Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet because he was always crying over Israel, and they did everything they could do to him to discourage him and make him afraid and miserable. Verse 7, we read, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Now, none of us are in that situation. And he was human. You know, he had feelings. He wanted to be loved. He wanted to be successful. He didn't want to have, you know, tough going, 40 miles of bad road. He wanted a simple, easy life, I'm sure. And he was just at the place where he was disgustipated. You ever get there? He's totally disgustipated. I've been there. And since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Every time he'd speak it, they'd be on his case like Catholic on the Pope, like pork on a pig, like white on rice. And he said, I will not mention him nor speak any more in his name. I'm not going to do it. I will shut up. It's not worth it. Every time I open my mouth, they're on me. Every time I try to do something for him, everything goes wrong. Every time I think I'm doing the word, I got problems. You know, Paul said by revelation, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't be surprised. A wise man once said, if the devil isn't chasing you, maybe he's walking alongside you. He shut up. He said, I am not going to do this anymore, Lord. I'm done. I'm done. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He had to speak, and of course he did. I bet that got him some more persecution, but he just couldn't. He had to speak. The word was as a fire in his bones. When the word becomes as a fire in your bones, you will not be able to keep your mouth shut. And the way to get it that way is to put it in your heart. Even the great apostle Paul had challenges along these lines, and that's where I'd like to close with you in Ephesians chapter 6. Some consider Ephesians to be the greatest revelation in the scripture. I believe that all the scripture is the greatest revelation, that none is more vital than any other part, that it all must be understood in light of the scope of God's word. But this certainly is a brilliant passage, as they all are. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jeremiah didn't either. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, Paul, by revelation, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asked for prayer like that. I will ask you for prayer like that. Pray for me that I can open my mouth boldly. You can read the passages I suggested about Paul and Peter and some of those other men, John and the book of Acts. Read the whole book of Acts. You'll find they had much persecution. These were guys that spoke boldly, and yet they prayed for more boldness. So if those guys prayed to be bold, well, don't you think maybe we should pray for more boldness? And that's what we want to do, because we want to speak with boldness. We want to prove the sincerity of our love by speaking the great word of God to anybody who has ears. Thank you, Father, once again, for the joy and privilege of having your word, believing your word, living it, and of course, speaking it. And we do ask you, Father, to give us the great boldness that we need so we can continue to speak your word without fear. That we can get to the place that we don't care if people receive it or not. We want them to. We love it if they do. But if they don't, it's not going to change our agenda. We thank you for these things and so much else. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.